Welcome to The Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. If you're visiting, we want to say thanks for coming. We trust that you've already experienced the presence of God and want you to know that we believe God is alive, that He is alive and He is active, and that His Holy Spirit is here to give us comfort and peace and move in our lives and empower us to be all that He has created us to be. Our vision is to literally spread the love of Christ, to spread this mission, this vision of who He is and His love all across this world. We want to plant churches. We've planted several, and we have more in the pipeline to plant. And we believe that that was the avenue that God has laid on our heart to reach people, not to be big, but to be wide, to reach a vast amount of people. And we believe it's just a part of the vision that God's given us. The mission that we believe God has called us to carry that out is to simply become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. When we look at the Word of God, we see it very clear. We see the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment tells us to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's becoming a disciple by connecting to Christ, the body of Christ, growing in a relationship with Him and with others, and then moving out, which is the Great Commandment, where He tells us to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands. So that's our heart. And we do that by partnering together with the vision and values and then leading people on that journey and recognizing that it truly is a journey. Amen. You know, there is no destination. Destination is called heaven. And when we get there, we will all be grateful. But it is a journey of faith, which leads us into the series that we're on right now, dealing with the concept of the journey of faith. If you'd like to follow along, you can today. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin in James chapter 2, move to Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to follow in the Bible app, you can do that as well. If you can download that either platform you have. And then if you go to events, when you go to the events tab, you'll see our church and you can click on that. And all the notes and scriptures will be there for you today if you'd like to follow that. But we're in a series called The Journey of Faith. And when we look at this, we're really trying to unpack what faith is. The older you are in life, the more you've lived, the more you realize what a journey is. The more you begin to see. From past experiences, you can see. Every year is a new journey, right? Every experience is a new experience. You think you've learned it all, and then you realize you haven't learned anything. You know, it's the classic college experience, right? You remember when you went to college? You know, those of you that have been there, when you were a freshman, you knew everything, and everybody else was idiots. The only reason you were there was because you just wanted to learn a couple of things before you moved on. You remember this? Then by your sophomore year, you knew a little bit. There was maybe one or two classes you wanted to learn. Your junior year, there's a little bit more. By your senior year, you realized you are a certified moron. Amen? You said, I absolutely don't know anything, you know. And if for nothing else, you went for 4 years to grow up. And that's part of the process. It's part of the journey. Well, just as we can equate that to our physical life, so it is in our spiritual life. Often when we get saved, we come to Christ, we expect there to be this big bang moment. I've said the prayer, and now I have to do nothing else. And that in itself is the arrogance and ignorance that we have as a young believer. But it takes time to develop and grow in your relationship with God, just as it takes time and develop as a human being. I don't know about you, but when you had your first child and that first kid there, you didn't go to him and say, all right, child, I'm so glad you're here. You come home from the hospital. Now, open wide. Here's a big, fat piece of steak. Eat it. Right? Come on. This is the best steak there is. It's prime material. Eat. It doesn't make any sense. It was a process of growth. In your life in Christ, you have to understand that each part is a process of growth. Now, when we talk about faith, what is faith really? What are we talking about? Are we talking about faith as a noun? Because oftentimes we say, do you have faith? Well, yes, I have faith. But we're not talking about faith as a noun. Sometimes people look at faith as an adjective describing, what faith are you? Well, I'm of this faith. I'm of that faith. When we're speaking of faith, we're speaking of faith as a verb, as a process, literally a process of growth, as becoming a disciple and discovering who Christ is and knowing Him and developing Him in your life. In James chapter 2, it gives us an explanation of this and tells us what it is. In James chapter 2, it says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You will say, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe and tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? In other words, faith that's not a verb does not have any action in your life. And so when we're talking about the journey of faith, I want to make it very clear and defined that we're talking about growing and discovering God and living a life in Him, and not just expecting this to be a one-stop shop, or not just expecting just to say, I prayed a prayer and everything's over, but understanding how I grow, understanding how I develop. We've likened it to a roadmap. How many of you have ever driven without a map? Guys, let's be honest. We knew where we were going, right? Prior to GPS, you could get away with this. Now your wife plugs it in. She's like, no, that's not the way we're going. You know, you used to could say, no, I know what I'm doing. This back road leads here. And so it doesn't work, does it? You become lost. We need direction in our life. And it's good to know how you're going to get there. It's good to have direction. It's good to have someone leading the way, even if you don't like her on your GPS, right? Not your wife. Not your wife, your GPS I'm talking about here. You know, even if you don't like that sound of turn right, make a U-turn. You know, recalculating. You remember those days. Sometimes in our life, we need some recalculating. We have to have direction. But in order to have direction, we have to know where we're going. Ultimately, for us, we recognize that in this life, in this struggle of life, there is more to life. There is more to it. And we recognize that was stage one, having a recognition of that who God is and discovering Him, having that connection to the Father. We talked about it in week one. You can listen to it if you like, go on our website as well as on the YouVersion app. You can listen to the past messages. But it's connecting to Christ, knowing Him. Then the second stage we talked about last week is living a life of discipleship. Saying, okay, now that I've discovered Christ, how do I grow and develop in Him? How do I create a hunger and want to discover more about Him? And that's the next stage that happens once you've accepted Christ. The third level we'll talk about today is living a productive life in Christ. Now, here's what you have to understand about these stages. Each stage is cumulative as well as fluid. Each stage is cumulative and fluid. Now, what that basically means is you're not going to be at stage three without experience stage one. If you've never noticed Christ, you've never had a recognition of Christ, you're probably not going to have a productive life in Christ. Makes sense, right? It's a building block per se. But the reason it's fluid is because you are a creation of God. You have experiences in your life that define who you are. And sometimes they're good and sometimes not so good. But it's very, very, very easy for you to be living life in a productive life and have a massive tragedy happen that reverts you back to questioning, who is God? And what I want you to understand in this series is there's nothing wrong with that process. Because growth is not a cookie cutter mentality. I cannot tell you how to grow. I can simply define for you the growth process, the growth track, and you can then determine where you are and make a choice whether or not you choose to move forward. It's up to you. It's your choice and how you respond. So each stage is cumulative, but yet it's also fluid. So when we talk about today, what does it mean to have a productive life in Christ? What does that truly mean? Well, there's a lot of scripture that could pass this understanding. I've looked at several parables that Jesus spoke of, and I wrap my mind around those. But when you look at it, one of the most clear, defined areas is Galatians 5. Now, I could spend a long time, and I have spent a long time on this before. We did a whole series on Galatians. I love this passage. Galatians 5, to me, is one of the most clear-cut avenues that gives you a very, very clear expectation and understanding of what it means to live a life for Christ and live in the Spirit and follow the ways that God has for you. But in Galatians chapter 5, basically, Paul is writing the church of Galatia, and he is trying to deal with some issues going on in the church. One of the predominant issues was the issue of people who were wanting to basically mutilate their body, for lack of better terms, for the cause of Christ. And what Paul was trying to write to them, explain to them, it's not religious practice. It's not acting as if you're better than other people. It's not this following these customs. It is literally living a life connected to the Father, connected to the Spirit, and recognizing there's more to this life. So in Galatians 5, he's really breaking down a lot of these complex issues. And then in Galatians 5, he begins to tell them, define for them the difference of what it means to live in Christ and to live in the world. So as I tell you often, I encourage you to read Scripture. I encourage you to read the book of Galatians. But this week, if you're looking for something to read, read Galatians chapter 5. Because it will literally give you a very clear, defined avenue of what it means to live for Christ. He literally tells you, if you're living of the Spirit, here's what comes out of you. If you're living of the world and the flesh, here's what comes out of you. And he makes it very clear that if you live of the Spirit, there's life, joy, peace. There is life beyond life. There's heaven. If you live in the Spirit, guess what? It leads to death. So that's very clear to define. But for today, what I want to point out is in verse 22, Galatians 5, 22. Because this talks about living a life, productive life in Christ. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. So in other words, when you begin to live a life for Christ, when your life is mirroring Christ, this is what comes out of you. This kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of sinful nature to his Christ's cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So, what is he saying here? He's saying, for this to happen, we've got to recognize that as we connect to him, these are the fruit. This is what will be evident in our lives. Now, let's be real. If you can walk in your life and all of you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things are out of you 24/7, you just come help us, okay? Because the rest of us are trying to struggle and walk through this life, right? You will not have all of these fruit working in your life 24/7. If you do, that's called heaven, all right? You are human. You will mess up. That's why you have God's grace. It's there to help us. But grace is not a license to sin. Grace is rather a guardrail that tells you, hey, you're moving the wrong direction. Let's get back center where we need to be. It helps give you direction. It helps bring you on the right path. That's why we have his amazing grace. But some of the characteristics we can see of this, the first one we see is a value that comes out. These are characteristics. In other words, these are things that we feel, often will feel during this time, that kind of drives us in that desire of growing and living a productive life for Christ. The first one is a value, that we value uniqueness in community of believers. You have this hunger and this desire to want more. Look in verse 22. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and it goes on. Now, what is it? There's something different. You're not just content knowing who God is, a recognition of God. You're not just content saying, I want to study and follow a leader. You begin to say, I want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in my life. I want people to recognize because I want to be close to him. So it begins to shift. There's a uniqueness. You don't just want to say, well, okay, you know, I'm just going to be a part of church. You want to see how God can use you. You begin to tap into your true potential and your true plan. Another characteristic we see is you value responsibility. Look on to verse 23 and 24. It goes on, and it's gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of the sinful nature to the cross and have crucified them there. Now, what's interesting about this passage is just prior to this, he begins to list the things that are the ways of the world. He calls it enviness, jealousy, drunkenness, and it goes, I mean, he lists them all. You read through that, and you're like, man, I ain't getting out of nothing. You read some, and you're like, yeah, that ain't me. Then you go to jealousy, ooh, oh, hey. I mean, he lists everything you can think of. And what is he doing? He's trying to give you a very, very clear understanding that the ways of the world are very attractive and very easy to follow. And if we're not careful, we'll fit into that boat. But yet, something shifts in stage three. You begin to say, in that journey of faith, you begin to say, you know what? I'm not concerned about it. I really, truly want to do what's right. In stage one and two, just being very, very transparent and clear, stage one and two, oftentimes we're looking at what can I get away with and still call myself a believer? It's true. Well, we look through Scripture not to study to get closer to God. We often look through Scripture to see if we can justify what we want to do. Well, that's not being judgmental. That's simply letting you define and see that's part of being in stage two. In stage three, you begin to value that responsibility instead of looking at being a believer as a struggle. Instead of looking at being a believer as a weight you have on your shoulder, you value responsibility. You say, wait a second, this is bigger than me. This is bigger than what God has, what I have. This is bigger than what I have for my life. This is what God has for my life. And you have a desire to want to serve him. And you stop looking at things you can get away with and start looking how close you can be to him. You value that responsibility. You don't look down on it. Another characteristic we see in stage three comes when we value achieving spiritual goals. We get excited. We want to achieve these things. We want to nail the passions to the cross. We want to see great things. We want to feel accomplished in what we've done. And it's part of our makeup and who we are. But look at verse 24 through 26. We read 24 already, but 26, 25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading every part of our lives. Let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous with one another. They're again reminding us, saying, hey, let's be a part. And we value that. We want to achieve a goal. You set a goal. You want to achieve the goal. Whether it's read the Bible in a year and you read the whole Bible and you felt like you read that Bible in a year, whether it's pray 30 minutes a day, whatever your goal you've set for yourself, you accomplish it and you feel good about yourself, which is a part of our makeup and who we are. But yet that's part of the characteristic of stage three. Now, we'd like to say in this perfect world that you're going to live in that for the rest of your life and you're just going to have this amazing discipline and never, ever have a hiccup. But that's, there again, that's called heaven. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulations. When you look at the stages of your journey of faith, you look at the stages of faith, and as I've studied them out through several theologians, several concepts, what do you begin to see is that these are the three primary areas people live in. In the church, there's a recognition of God, there's a life of discipleship, and then guess what? There is a productive life. And we like to stay there. The reason is because we'll talk about it next week. The next stage of growth is a journey inward, which can oftentimes be very, very, very felt disconnected from God. Now, in that process, we have to discover, where are we in the journey? How do we develop? How do we move forward? But in order to move forward, you have to often recognize what is keeping you back. What has the ability from keeping you from being all that God has for you? Let me give you some of the cages that often come the enemy uses to get us stuck. The first one is we become overzealous. We become overzealous. We want to do it all. We're like super Christian. Put the C on the shirt. Put the C, you know, the Superman C. It's like, look at me. Jesus loves me. You know, I love Jesus. I love you all. I'm perfect. You never see anybody like that, right? You know, we become overzealous. We become often judgmental. We want to tell people, oh, that's not right. You know, such and such scripture tells you that. You know, we want to become overzealous for God. But yet we lose the personal relationship, the personal connection to God. Look what scripture tells us about that in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I had the gift of prophecy, and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge. If I had such faith that I could move mountains but did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, we see this passage over and over in Scripture. This goes back to the great commandment, doesn't it? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this stage of a productive life, what can often happen is you become so consumed with serving God that you don't love others. You become so consumed with trying to be perfect that you don't love others. I've grown up in the church, and I can testify, as I'm sure many of you can, some of the meanest junkyard dog people you ever met are in the church. You know, they'll praise you, Jesus, and you meet them outside, and woo! I mean, I remember sometimes going to the restaurant after that going, dear God Almighty, you know, I thought we had a good service. I didn't realize you were so angry. But here's what you have to understand about people. This is something I've said many a times. I tell my kids all the time. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you have to recognize who your enemy is. When people lash out, it's because they're hurting. When people are angry, it's because they're hurting. They're hurting inside. Now, our natural response is to want to take it out and just let them know. But yet, if you don't do that, if you don't love, you have nothing. I remember when I started my first sermon I ever preached. Man, I was ready. You know, my dad was there, and I was preaching. Boy, just giving it to him in the name of Jesus, you know. I was so proud. I got up, and I was like, yeah. I was zealous. I'm like, how'd I do, Dad? And he said, we'll talk about it. That wasn't the response I was looking for, Dad. It's kind of wanting a little bit more from you. That a boy, good job. And we sat down, and he said, son, you had a lot of good points. I'm like, yeah, I thought I did too, you know. I thought they were pretty good too, Dad. He said, but let me tell you something. He said, you can preach them to hell all you want, but if you don't have love in what you say and who you are, they'll never hear a word you're trying to say, because the Holy Spirit operates through love. And he's one that's going to love them and care for them. And you need to be careful how you present what you present. And I remember going, okay, that's a little deep. Not what I was wanting. Because I was overzealous. I was excited. I wanted them to hear what God had said. Amen. Bless the Lord. But that's a stage we're in. And if you find yourself being overzealous, you should say, okay, here's a cage. It's something the enemy uses. Oftentimes, people can't move forward in their journey of faith because they like this stage. They like being super C, super Christian. They like that. That's kind of cool. They got the T-shirt. A second cage we see that often happens is you're tired of being good. This is a clear, good one. You become productive in your life, then you're like, you know what, I'm tired of being the good guy. I'm tired of always doing things right. You know, everything, you know, it's like I'm goody-goody-two-shoes. Everybody's looking at me, and I feel like I always do things right. I just want to do things wrong and see how people respond. If for nothing else, the shock value, right? Just to see how they act. I want to see what their face will be. But there becomes just a wearing on you, a weary of doing good. You just don't want to mess with it anymore. That should be an understanding of you. A light bulb should go off. That's a tool of the enemy. He wants to get your attention and say, all right, now you think you're productive. Now let me get you off track. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live to only satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest, a blessing, if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Now, this is clear, isn't it? If I were to say to you, let's go plant apples outside and I gave you orange seeds, it would be ludicrous for you to expect apples, correct? And this simple science, right? Simple horticulture. We're not even, it's not even a trick question. You plant apples, you get. You plant oranges, you get. Isn't it funny how we can often make very good sense of this in the physical, but spiritually we don't understand. If you plant, if you sow negativity, what do you think you reap? It's not hard, is it? You know, and oftentimes those that are negative sowing that are always saying, why is everybody so negative to me? Hey, I don't know. Maybe if we held up a mirror, we would see. But what we sow, we reap. And what's funny is, in this passage, there's people complaining in Galatians again. They're complaining about the way things are being done and being run in the church of Galatia. And Paul is trying to get through to them and say, look, if you're sowing bad seeds, you're going to reap bad seed. It's just simple science. It's simple principle. It's nothing profound. It's just, it is what it is. But yet, know this. Don't be tired. Don't be weary of doing what is right. In other words, don't do something negative just to throw yourself off track. Some of them were going over in this passage, the reason this is being written, because some of them were literally following the ways that were not of God because they wanted to try something new. And he's saying, no. You sow that, you reap bad. Stay on track and recognize God has a plan for you. Another one we see is being self-centered. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says this, Paul's writing about he and their comparison going on. He says, don't worry, we wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. You can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice. Exclamation point. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. One of the cages the enemy uses is we could become self-centered. We begin to look at ourselves and think, it's all about me, 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 me. The kingdom of God is never about me. It's always about we. It's always about including others, that they can see who God is. The love of Christ exudes from you. They can feel, they can know, experience God. That's how he works. And the moment that we become so consumed with serving God that we can't see others, we're in a dangerous spot. I remember when we were, before we planted a church, we were pastoring up in, on staff in Sherman, Texas. And literally, I mean, I would work 60, 70 hours a week. We'd just go at it 100, just going 100 miles an hour and, you know, reaching people for Christ, right? Quote, you see the air quotes there? And I'd go home and I thought, dear God Almighty, I hope my super neighbor's not standing outside. I had a super neighbor, Mr. Joe. Nicest guy in the world, but he would talk to you for an hour and a half if you'd let him. Anybody else have a neighbor like that? You know what I'm saying? You know, you're like, if you see him, you're like, oh, man. I'd be like, get in the garage, go. Because he'd want to talk about everything. I didn't want to talk to him. Being honest, I didn't even know the neighbor next door. They were like us. They were hermits. We went in our house. We're all good. All's well. They're my favorite neighbors, right? Avoid them at all costs, you know? Don't talk. I don't want to talk. I don't want to hear about everything going on in your life. As we began this journey, I'll never forget Manny and I thinking, oh, we were kind of off track there, weren't we? I remember we started walking the neighborhood just to meet people. You talk about awkward. We didn't want to do that. We're like, now we're the neighbors they're running from. We're the super neighbor. Like, oh, crud, here comes that family. Get inside, run, grab the dog, run, you know. But really what people want is someone to show they care. They're looking for community so much so. We got Twitter, we got Instagram, we got Facebook. We won't share with anybody's lives personally, but we'll let the world see everything through social media, amen? It's like, I'll tell you when I'm going to the bathroom, but I'll never do that in public. I'll put a quote, go in the restroom, you know, here, just wanted to update you. It's crazy. But we desire community so much. But we cannot be self-centered. If you're self-centered, you cannot see the world around you. You cannot see the world through Christ's eyes. And last cage is life becomes a performance. Man, this is so true. It becomes a performance. I think one of the biggest pressures we put on our lives is we try to live up to some standard that everybody else has. We try to think that we've got to reach this standard. We've got to be perfect. We've got to do this. Man, that's just, it's not realistic. Man, you're keeping up with the Joneses, and you find out they're trying to keep up with the Smiths. They're trying to keep up with everybody else. It don't matter who you are. Everybody's trying to keep up. You never arrive because you're trying to live to somebody else's standard. We get confused. And spiritually, this becomes a performance. We want to pray great prayers. I mean, I remember growing up, some of the great prayers that guys could have, you know. I later, as I grew up, realized it was the same prayer. It was just really good. You know, one of the guys who would pray for the offering every day, he'd say, "Blessed Heavenly Father, dear Lord, as we come to you today." And I thought, man, that is good. You know, he had it down. I realized it was the same prayer every day. But what I'm pointing out is, we live this life, this facade with a mask on that makes us think that all is well. But the moment we take the mask off, people realize, man, I'm still hurting. I still have raw emotions. I still have frustrations. I'm still irritated. I'm still struggling, whatever it may be. And life becomes this performance, but yet that's not God's design. As a matter of fact, Jesus warns against living such a life. Look in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6. He says, "When you pray, don't be like hypocrites." That's a harsh word, but it's what he says. "Who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogue and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." So when you pray, when you do this, when you get away, know that God sees you. God loves you. God wants everything for you. So how do I move forward? Well, we move forward by partnering together. We partner together and connect. Say, we're going to be a part of each other. We're not going to walk life alone, but we're going to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We partner with the vision and the values. We partner with vision and values, saying, hey, we're gonna believe that God has a plan. Whether it's our church or a church, I'm okay with that. If it's not where God's called you, I'm okay with that. Because I believe that we're all a part of the body of Christ. We're all God's kingdom. None of us are segmented in the eyes of God. We may have different ideas and understandings of Scripture, but that doesn't separate us from God. Nothing separates us from God. We have to get back to the main common belief that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. And it's our mission and our mandate to let people know about Him. That's what it's all about. And when you look at God's Word, it's very clear. He makes it clear over and over again that we should be unified to literally expand His kingdom, let people know who He is. And we partner, our vision, as I told you, is to what? We want to plant churches. Because we love knowing everybody, but we recognize that we can't just sit here and have kumbaya, us three no more, you know, us four no more. Rhymes better, right? Four no more. We can't just have this kumbaya and think we can't reach the world. Our mission, our mandate is to let people know about Christ. So the vision God gave us is to plant more churches. Just plant churches so people can know and be connected to the body and feel the love of Christ and the values that guide us in that process. And then to partner by giving and serving. You know, we say, you know what, we're going to pull all of our resources, all of our time, and we're going to serve the kingdom of God. We recognize that we're not giving to a person. We're not giving to a building. We're not giving to a facade. We're giving to a mission that is going to impact people's lives. Do you realize through your giving, through your love and sacrifice, there are people in Salina this morning sitting in a building hearing the message of Christ? There are salvations taking place that you were a part of because why? You chose to what? Give and serve. When you do that, it advances God's kingdom. There are other churches to be planted as we give and we serve. We're doing this not for our benefit, but to advance God's kingdom because we recognize that's His plan. That's who He is. And that's why He exists. But if life were peaches and cream, It would be great, right? Unless you don't like peaches. I guess for my wife, it'd be if life were chocolate. You know, if life was just perfect, you got a good amen out of that one. If life was perfect, it would all be well, wouldn't it? But it's not, is it? Life brings challenges. As a matter of fact, when at the beginning I told you, these are the three primary stages that the church primarily operates in. And you'll see why as we begin to dive into the other stages of faith and growth. But do you want to know one of the primary ways you also move forward into the next stage, a journey inward? Yeah, I didn't put this one as a bullet point because it's not your favorite point. But really, one of the most primary ways people move out of stage three into stage four, a journey inward, is through a crisis. Through moments in their life that cause them to reflect and see. Because in a crisis, one or two things happen. You turn to God or you turn away from God. When we turn away from God, it brings us back to stage one. There's a reconnection. We have to reconnect. When we turn to God, it often leads us down a path of journey inward. And a journey inward can often be lonely, can often be desolate in our spiritual lives. And we'll talk more about that next week. But life's not easy. But if you can recognize today in this series, I feel like it's so important. It's not maybe the most jazziest one or the best illustrations per se, but I feel like it is a fundamental teaching that needs to be taught, that you can see through Scripture that this is life. This is how you grow. This is how you develop. And it can help you understand where you are, because you understand you cannot grow if you don't know where you are. You don't take off somewhere, say, hey, I'm going here, if you don't know your beginning destination and you don't know where you want to be. When you get in your GPS, what's the first of your phone? What do they tell you? The first few things. Where are you? Where do you want to go? And that's a question that you have to ask yourself today. Why don't you close your eyes and reflect on that? If you're here today and you do not know Christ, we never want to close the service without giving you that opportunity. Maybe you're off track. Maybe your GPS has pulled you away. Maybe it's recalculating, whatever it may be. But you need Christ in your life. You need him to come in and help you today. We don't want to close the service without giving you that hope, because that's our mission, to extend that hope, to extend that love, that you can know who he is. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or maybe you've accepted him in your life, but just life has gotten crazy and you've walked away from him, but today you want to recommit your life to him. Whether for the first time or you're recommitting to him. With no one looking around, just make eye contact with me. We want to pray with you right where you're sitting. If you're saying, hey, pray for me today. Amen. You're saying, pray for me. I want to reconnect to God. Anybody else? Just make eye contact. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Just make eye contact and say, hey, pray for me today. I want in my life. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Praise God. Just make eye contact. We're going to pray with you where you're sitting. Just believe God to do a work in your life. Let's pray today. Remember, as we said before, it's not a prayer itself that saves you, but yet it's beginning. Romans 10 says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. If you do, you are saved. But the confession is what we'll do in just a moment. Believing is your actions, what you do beyond here. Beginning to serve him, beginning getting his word, live a life for him. That's when things change. Let's pray together, and if you have accepted Christ, I ask that you join in, not to single anybody out, but let it be a reminder of what God's done in your life as we all join together and pray. And those of you that made that decision, let this be your personal prayer. Let's all pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me, and now today I choose to live for you. Come into my life. and change me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.